Oh no, I forgot my Bible. Well, I'll read off the screen then. yeah, can you turn on the thing? Okay. Well, if you need the sermon notes or our translation, you can scan this code, and then you can have the notes. If they don't make sense, it's because I wrote them. But if they make some, if they make some sense, you can follow along. So then, lots of people they do like you know, hope, faith, and peace. We go 1 week, and then we just continue our sermon series. So we are in 2 Corinthians. No, we're not. 1 Corinthians. And so we'll continue there. The setup is that Paul has been, he's had some questions from the Corinthians, so he's been answering the questions. And he has been asked about sexual relationships, and he's been asked about marriage, about singleness. So this is in the middle of, no, it's not true, it's in the end of this section. So today it's 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40, and he will end and like make kind of make a summation of the things that he said to the Corinthians. Paul is going to, depending on where you are, going to say some things that sound a little bit strange. But all of what he is doing is, and he will surmise that, is he wants people to be encouraged to live right now for Jesus. So he has some different, what he called, encouragements for them. But before we get so far, we will read the text together. There are some new people. So we'll just explain a little bit about the setup. The city he's writing to is actually quite large. There's lots of historical historians are fighting about how many people are there, figuring out. But there's at least 200,000 people. It's kind of the capital in the city, in the area as well, in Achaia. It has been in ancient history. Because of its geographical placement between Sparta and Athens, it had actually a lot of wealth and stuff. At some point, it gets totally destroyed, and then about 100 years before Paul comes, it gets rebuilt. And now it's a Roman settlement. There's tons of religious diversity, temples to all sorts of different things, along with temple prostitution. There's also emperor worship. There's also the Isthmian Games that comes every other year. So a massive amount of people will come in to Corinth to do these games. Isthmian Games is not just sports. It can also be pottery and all sorts of other things. Corinth did not have a reputation of being a modest and humble place. It had a place where this could be slender, but it was a place where you could get luxury and you could do sexual immoral things, and so they has this proverb of when people are living like that, they say, oh, you're living like a person from Corinth. So that's kind of just setting up the whole scene. And then if you're like, where is it? Well, here it is on the map, between Athens and Sparta, and it's because of its geographical placement, it's trade roads and other things make the place quite rich from in history. When is Paul there? When is these people become believers? Well, Paul is there and his team is there in about 51 AD, and then Paul is writing this letter 3 years later. Paul stays there 1 year and 6 months, teaches them along with the people on his team, and then they then he moves on. And then things are happening in Corinth, and they send letters back asking questions. He sends letters to them with corrections. And then a Konrad map, you have it over here. You can see there it's on this island between Athens and Sparta. This is Paul's missionary journeys. Just zooming in there. Lee and I have been to Corinth. Very short time. We were at a conference in Athens. We had to drive there by bus. I just remember it being a really long bus ride. But it was pretty interesting. Old Corinth gets destroyed later by an earthquake. So the new Corinth is in a different place, so you can see the things that we were talking about. Before we start, it's actually one of the things that has the best dates because of who is the governor and who is the city treasurer. So it's very, if you are a historical person, it's one of the things that gives us the very best dates of when these things are actually happening. Some of you don't care about that, and that's okay. But it's an interesting historical fact. All right, let's read together. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgments as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you freed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time have grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as those who were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. So Paul's, as I said, he's going to continue to do a summation and talk to the Corinthians about the things that they have been asking questions about. They have been asking, as I said, about sexual relationships. They've been asking about marriage. They've been asking about singleness. There was some false teaching in their culture about all these things, and so there are in our culture. We believe that sex is only to be between a husband and a wife in marriage. That was not the case at that time. There was rampant sexual immorality, and there was also people doubting that they should have sex in marriage, because if the body was unholy, how could they use the body for such things? Paul says, no, it is your duty as married people to take care of one another also in that way. So he encourages them that. He also says that marriage is not the only way to live. And that's maybe you can see in this section, it seems like he's saying that it's better to be single. So we'll continue to go into that. But both Paul and Jesus, because Paul goes with Jesus' teaching, will affirm that being married is a gift you have from God. Singleness is also a gift that you have from God. This is not taught in our culture and definitely not taught in their culture. Caesar Augustus was pressuring for the Roman Empire to have more children so that they could boost how many there were. So you could actually get penalized if you did not have children. And so some of the things Paul is saying is slightly controversial at this time. And oftentimes, maybe, depending on your church background, there's maybe a little more focus on getting married than there is to be single. I think we have to look at both of them as gifts from God and figure out what gifts do we have. Now, if you are married, you're supposed to stay married. You don't have the gift of singleness then. So you're staying that way. But if you are single and you believe that God has called you to be single, that's a good gift. And Paul will explain why. Paul is also but 2 weeks ago, he has this focus on staying the way you are, not trying to do lots of other things. Not going after what the world has and not thinking you have to use the world's wisdom to get ahead. We had the whole debate about circumcision and removing marks of circumcision and all this. Paul is like, no. Be satisfied with how and where God has saved you and live from there. He encourages them to have a single focus. He encourages them that don't make life a lot more complicated than it has to be. So if you're married, marry. Stay married. It's a gift from God. If you are supposed to stay single, then stay single. That's a gift from God. The introduction sometimes can be confusing to people. I think I've learned a lot about Corinthians. A lot of times it's people who are confused about the Bible or use the Bible to try to dissuade people of doing stuff. We'll say, well, it's not sure because now Paul is just talking about his own opinion. We've talked about that as well. And the difference between this is that Paul is saying, well, as I said last time, Jesus has not taught on this. Because Jesus has not talked in a Greek context. When Jesus talks about marriage, he's asked about whether they can divorce, and he explains what the real purpose of marriage is, that is to stay married. And then he's not asked about, well, should we live in a different way? Now, that was the main dominant way of living. So now Paul is now saying things that Jesus did not teach. And he's trying to, with the best of his ability, to evaluate the time they're living in, and he'll be talking about that. He says that in the view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So this is concrete encouragement to people in a specific situation. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't learn from this passage, because I think we can. But he is telling them, this is what I think is best in this situation. There's lots of debate about what this present distress is. People say it's famine that's coming. There's something going on in Corinth, so it's unstable. All people say it's because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And so which one of them it is, does actually also impact how it is. So as he's also saying, he's not commanding them to do anything. He's giving them advice that he thinks will be good for them to hear. He would like them to live a single, simple, single-focused life. Spoken like a guy who's single, I think. No, I think he puts out some really actually good advice. And Yosef says, like, I actually do believe that I know what I'm talking about. So he's encouraging people, as he did last week, he's encouraging people to stay the same way. Not to try to do all sorts of things, to fit into culture, to do all sorts of things. So he's just like, just stay the way you are. We had the talks about if you're saved as a slave, you can actually live as a slave for God. It's not, you don't have to wait until you have bought yourself free to live for Jesus. You can actually start where you are. Now he's talking about it because he's saying, well, maybe it's not the time right now to plan weddings, to do all of the family alliance things, to do all these things. Just stay like you are, if it's possible for you. Stay like you are. But then he also says, well, it's not, if it doesn't work out, you can still get married. If you're thinking that the way you're behaving towards your betrothed is not right, then you can still marry. But then he says that in that line, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you. So he's saying, this is not, we're talking about the single focus thing. I remember when I experienced this the first time. I was never taught this, apparently, after I was a believer. But I was a young man, I was 25, I became a believer, I started serving in the local church. I had total flexibility and freedom to do whatever. When I got married, I did not. Staying late, cleaning up, all that, all of a sudden, I had responsibility. There was something, I had to consider somebody else than me. I had to consider, well, my actions actually affect other people. And I was thinking, huh, that's what Paul meant. So I'm not saying that's, I just remember when this, when this scripture came alive to me, I was like, oh, wow, there's actually a difference between being married and not being married. Now I have responsibility and concern for another person. And as the family grows, it becomes more. So these are the things that he's addressing. It's like, well, if you are not bound to anyone, you have flexibility and can do different things. I will spare you the worldly troubles. Paul's saying that, well, because something is changing, and is it specific, or is he saying about, well, just because, and Paul thinks that Jesus is coming back very soon. That's clear from the whole thing. So it's short, the time's short. We've never been closer to Jesus coming. And he was right then, and well, we're still closer. Now we're even more closer. So he's addressing this, but he's also, if it is because something's not right there and there's a famine coming, well, you can see it makes sense, some of it, that he's saying. And then this passage comes up about, that was confusing, but it led me to a different, in my head, it led me to Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. So he's had, I think we just skipped that there. It seems to parallel this one. So because Paul's never forbidding marriage, but he says it's not the time to do that. I checked it. I was not the only one who was reminded of it about this. So other people have also seen it. So from Ecclesiastes, some of you know this passage well. It's about seasons. It's about there's a time for different things. And so it seems like Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians. Right now it seems like it's not the time to get married, if you ask me. It's a time where there's maybe a crisis. Maybe you should not do that and be just right now just focused. Right of Ecclesiastes says, for there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. And a time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. I was just reminded about when we read this passage, and Paul's encouraging him in the time they're at, that, well, what is he encouraging about? And we know he doesn't have a negative view of marriage. He will, in Ephesians, talks about how beautiful it is that the marriage shows Christ and the church. But in this particular thing, he seems to be not as encouraging people to do that at that moment. So it seems like there's a time that they're in where this does not seem to be the thing. And again, he ends with, for this present form of the world is passing away. And the second one is that the commentary, Paul urges the Corinthians not to become consumed by temporal matters or worldly concerns. They must not allow such things to control their lives. Paul means that in every spousal relationship, believers should operate purely within the will of God. They should not allow physical concerns to impede them. So, in, I guess, as a little less academic language, is Paul's encouraging them that they're not taking their wisdom. He addressed this early, and because they were kind of arrogant and was looking for the world's wisdom, he said, like, well, guys, you still should not be concerned with the world's wisdom and pursue that. And all the things you can get from the world will highly likely more consume you than they will and possess you more than the things will be of help to you. So he's again saying, well, all these concerns that you have will not be fulfilled by getting more stuff or getting more and more involved in all sorts of things. You won't, I have it somewhere, you don't put your trust in the local king. You don't put your trust in the local non-government organizations. You don't put it in your prime minister. You won't put this and this and all these organizations who say they can save everything. Because we know deep down they can't. There's only one savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So saying, complicating your lives extremely much, well, it's not really going to help you to have a single purpose. Some of you parents know this, because, man, you have to read Aula, you have to read this, you have to go to this thing, you have to go to this thing, and kids' sports, and whatever, all these things that so easily makes our lives super complicated. If you're anything a little bit like me, you also be like, well, what's happening now? Am I trying to fulfill all these things? Am I still single focused on living for Jesus in those arenas? Or are these things dragging me more away from Jesus than to him? And so he's just warning them that the things that are temporal and the world system that he has addressed before, they will not change and save the world. They will not. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he's coming back to make all things new. But things will change, but it will not be influencers or YouTubers or something. They will not be the ones to save and change the world. So Paul's, as it says, I want you to be free from all those things, free from all those anxieties of having to please the school, the Aula people, the local government, all these things, or you have to do exactly as your neighbor says, and your local council, and people on the street, your hedge has to be cut like this, and all this stuff. Whatever you can put in yourself as lots of anxieties, like what does everybody thinks I should do, and all those things. But instead, knowing what God has said instead, what is it that the Lord has for you? Paul then comes with example. So, well, the unmarried man, he's actually anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. He says, worldly here, well, how to please his wife, take care of his children, and all those things. Same with the woman, and here, all-encompassing language about being holy in body and spirit. Anxious about the things of the Lord, but also the one who's married, anxious about pleasing a husband and her family. And he says it again. I'm not trying to push you away from this, but I'm saying it for your own benefits. I don't want you to be full of anxiety. I'm saying these things for your benefit. I'm not trying to restrain you, but I'm trying that you have an undivided devotion to the Lord, a single focus. You live for a single Lord. But he's not limiting. He is saying, well, if you don't think that you're behaving in the right way, well, then you marry. That's better. I think there's a few things. There's the sexual part. He's been talking a lot about sexual things, passions are strong. There's also a little bit of maybe context of family and other things. What have you promised? Have you promised to take care of this betrothed lady? Is she expecting that you do that? And the family's expecting that. Well, then maybe that is the right thing to do. How do you actually behave the right way? And that's also why he says, well, it's not a sin for you to marry. But if you are, and then he goes in and says, well, he will, you are in a place where you don't need to do that. You've determined it that you will take care of your responsibilities and then not get married. Then he says, I think you will do better. Paul already explaining why. Less anxiety, less worldly responsibility. And I think he soberly explains this. I want you to have a single focus. I want your life to be simple. You won't have those obligations. You can use your time totally flexible. You can go where the Spirit leads. You don't have to ask anyone. You can stay late. You're not constrained by all those things I mentioned before. And actually, some of you actually would not have to call when you have to go to jail for your faith. You don't have to worry about people being sad if you get beaten and so on. That's spoken from a guy who did get beaten and did go to jail. Jesus and Paul are examples of people who did not get married. And this is not trying to be sacrilegious, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but I think there's a reason why Jesus was not married. So his wife and his kids should be like, well, we don't actually think it's a good plan that you're going to die. So Paul is not saying people should not marry. But Paul and Jesus' lives are example of people who did not marry for a purpose. Ultimate flexibility. They did not have to explain to their families why they were shipwrecked at sea for 3 weeks. why when he got bitten, the why do you have these marks from a venomous snake, and why didn't you die? He doesn't have to explain those things to someone waiting at home. It seems more workable. And so if that's what Paul is saying, is this thing coming is going to give this sort of pressures on believers, that well, maybe for that time it seemed to be the smartest thing to do. I don't want to restrain you, but I want to promote good order and you secure your undivided attention to the Lord. That's Paul's motive. Not saying that they should not marry at all cost. Then as we come to the end of the text, it seems like he's circling back, just explaining, okay, marriage is for a lifetime. That means you stay together until someone dies, and you're not allowed to kill them. But if the other person dies, you can marry a believer. But he says again, but I think that she will be happier if she remains the same. Does that apply to everyone? I don't think it does, exactly. It depends on what he means by the time, and it depends on what kind of person it is. What kind of gifts do they have? We know, you know widows that have been married again, and you also know some who haven't. And they would be seeking the Lord in that decision to make sure that they're honoring God with that decision. Paul then, for his critics, will say, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He hasn't been married. He says, well, I do think I have the Spirit of God. So I do think that the encouragements I've given to you are good. Then you might be sitting here a couple of thousand years later and be like, well, I'm married, I'm single. Okay, so what does that mean to you? I think it's important to know that from Jesus and Paul, being married is a gift. Kathleen asked me the other day, what will you do if your daughter said that they would come and get married? And I said, I will sit the people down and I will start explaining what I believe marriage is. And I think you have to take that seriously, because if you don't know what you're doing, then how would you know what you're getting into? And so what we've talked about is the marriage is for a lifetime. You're supposed to stay in this thing with this person until one of you dies. What is it supposed to do? Well, Paul says that in Ephesians. It's supposed to show Christ and the church. As a husband, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. A wife is supposed to respect her husband in a way that shows Christ and the church. There's a purpose in marriage. It's not only to satisfy people sexually, that is a gift inside it to become one and to have that gift as well, to be able to do that. So marriage is a good gift, but not everyone has it. So first thing is somebody comes in, and I've done that to people. They come all excited, I'm going to ask somebody to marry me. I was like, do you have the gift of marriage? Like, what? Well, I think we should look at what Jesus says about marriage before you get married and make sure you have that gift. And same thing for single people. And remembering there's not a good one and a bad one. It's embracing the one you have and living it out. Because singleness does the same. Just Paul said all the positive things about singleness. A single-minded focus on one thing, pleasing God. Showing who Jesus is through your life. So the one is not good and the one is not bad, but it's embracing the gift that you've been given and living it out to the glory of God. We've gone through the duties of marriage, to please one's wife and husband, taking responsibility for the family as well, And then that, actually figuring out, how do we live for Jesus as a family? How do we do that? So Paul's main encouragement, I think, is like, in this time that seems to be unstable, stay like you are and focus on serving the Lord. If you're married, it's okay. I do think it will complicate your life. The thing is that I think the people who have the gift of marriage will be okay with that complication. It's not easy, but it can be a huge blessing. As singleness is not necessarily easy, but it can be a huge blessing. And both of them for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Paul's promoting a simple life with one goal, to please Jesus and let the Spirit lead you. Remember, each of us has each a gift that God has given us. Is it singleness? Or is it marriage? Most people, even if they have the gift of marriage, should not get married when they're very young, 2 or 3 years old or whatever. No, it's something you grow into. And then you figure out, is this for me? Having the gift of marriage doesn't mean you just marry whoever you want. You have to have wisdom. Do you actually believe that you and this person are fit and you want to work and live together with this person until one of you dies? I think sometimes marriage goes wrong because people don't know what marriage is before it starts. And people get sad, disappointed. I think the best thing is to actually learn what marriage is. Then you might actually also figure out whether you have the gift. Because if you hear these things like the disciples, like, this is horrible, we shouldn't get married at all. Well, then maybe you should not get married. But if you said like, oh, I can do this. Each gift comes with challenges and blessings. We're all to live for what Jesus, who Jesus is, in the state we are. Old, as children, single, married. The focus is we live by the grace of God in what God has called us to. The question we can ask is, what did God make for you? What gifts do you have? Jonathan talked about it in the beginning. What good works has God laid out for you to walk in? What gifts did God give you when you were saved by Jesus? As the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, and he was like, I don't know who Jesus is. Well, then this is the time. You should pray for the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes so that you might see Jesus. As we end, we will explain the gospel through the Corinthians. Because Paul, in the first four chapters, says to the Corinthians, and this is just the beginning, you were saved by grace through faith. I was there. I saw you believed. I believe that you know who Jesus is. I've seen it. You're acting all weird and crazy, doing all sorts of things. But I believe God has worked in you. I believe that you are holy. I believe that Jesus will keep you until he comes back. This is despite of them doing all sorts of things wrong. But Paul lovingly writes to them, no, I know that you are in Christ. And he encourages them towards Christ. This is what we have to be reminded about as well. Because most of us, whether we are single or married, we know we fail. And we have failed. And the impressive thing about this season and what we're celebrating is that a perfect God sends his perfect Son into this world, humbling himself, lives a perfect life, goes on the cross to die for our sins, that we might be saved and be free. That because we sinned, and we still do, Christ was the one that gave his life for us. He lived the perfect life that he then gives to us as we believe in him. We can stand cleaned before God and in his Jesus is clothed in his righteousness. So we can stand before God because of what Christ has done. Most people, I met a guy today in the street. He said, I just don't want to be lonely. So that's why I'm hanging out with these people. And I said to him, I asked if I could pray for him. And I said, I just prayed like, that he would know that he's not alone. That he would experience this Christmas, that God is with him. Because that's why Jesus came. That we would know who God is and we would see his perfect picture in who Jesus is and how he lived. That we would know we were not left alone, but God came after us. Different than other religions, we did not crawl up to God, but God descended to us, that we can celebrate Jesus Christ every day, his life and his death and his resurrection. And we can rejoice in joy because he is coming back. The other part of Advent is that, yes, he came once, but he's coming back. And that's the blessed hope we have, and what we also celebrate in communion just is that we don't believe he just came and left. We believe that he comes back. And so that's just one I wanted to share. Paul says, whatever gift you have, live it out to the glory of Christ. Know that when you failed, Christ has made a way for you to be reconciled to God. And you can have your sin forgiven and be his child and draw near and be a part of God's family. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that through Paul and through Jesus and explaining the mysteries of marriage and singleness and how to live in the world with a single purpose, Lord, I pray you educate all of us and encourage all of us to encourage others who are thinking about marriage, thinking about staying single. Give us wisdom to encourage people to walk in the gifts and abilities that you have for them. Though we know it's so easy to see that the world is broken, and we see many marriages being broken and single people acting like they're married and all sorts of things. Lord, it's so easy to see things that are broken. Lord, I pray you open our eyes to see the things that you have healed, the things that you've done, and the things that you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray for each person here that we will see you clear, Jesus, and that we believe, God, that you have prepared for us before the world began. You prepared for us good deeds to walk in. Lord, I pray you would day by day open our eyes to see it and enable us by your Holy Spirit to do it. And that will be a single purpose of heart and mind, that the best thing is the thing that you have for us. So we ask that you would do that in and through us, and that you would get much glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I just said before, we will now celebrate